All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Super excited to be here. Before we get started, I want to give the opportunity for some response, some feedback. With these lessons we're going through, it's not what you think. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the things we've looked over, trusting and obeying, dying to self, counting trials as joy. And I'd like to give the opportunity, if anyone has a testimony, or maybe something that was went over that they were able to apply to their own life, situations. I've had multiple ones that I've shared, but as an encouragement to everybody else, I'd like to give the opportunity if anyone else has something they want to share. Does anybody have something that's happened throughout the week that could apply to any of the lessons that we've gone through? Already. A lively crowd this morning.
I was actually going back through to jog my memories. Okay.
Well, with the lesson and the things that we've talked about, before we get into this next lesson, I kind of want to take a minute to talk about when we look at verses in the Bible or when we read passages of Scripture. It's very important that we grab the concept or the context at which things are being said. If we don't do that, then we could pretty much make an argument for any kind of point that we would like to have. It's the reason why there's a lot. It's the reason why you have other gospels, so to speak, because we can take a verse and really make it fit whatever I want it to. That's why you could take snips of verses and make predestination and Calvinism sound real based off of a little verse that you read, but knowing that the context of which it's written is not that at all. The same thing can be done with a work-based salvation if we take certain verses and only speak on just what that verse says, rather than taking it in the context of which it's written. The prosperity gospel takes bits and pieces of verses to use for personal gain. And it also talks mainly that God's people should not be poor people. They should be rich and wealthy people on this earth. And that when you... First verse that we're going to talk about this morning. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What does this verse sound like it's talking about? If we take this one verse as it's written, what would something common be that we would think immediately, that we would immediately think about? Money. Absolutely. This verse is really one of the forefronts of a prosperity gospel message. The more you give, God's going to bless you and give it back. So this morning, we're going to sow some seeds. Everyone's going to give $113. No, I'm kidding. Calm down. It's just a joke. But that's the idea, that if I give money, which is what we immediately think of when we read this verse, if I give money, then God's going to give me my money back much more than I gave it. There's a comedian who has a show mocking Christianity, really. It's one of his main things. And to prove to everybody how terrible of an idea of prosperity gospel message is, he decided that he was going to do exactly what the, I believe it was Kenneth Copeland's foundation was asking, by sending $100. Send $100 and God's going to bless you. So he sent the $100. He got a letter in the mail saying, Thank you for your donation. God sees it. God's going to bless you for it. But before he can bless you, you have to give just a little more. So he sends an additional $100 or so dollars, thinking like, okay, I just have to, if I just give a little more, then God's going to bless me. Keep in mind, he's mocking this entire time. The whole point of this was to prove that it's a terrible, church isn't a business kind of thing, or church is a business, is what he's trying to prove. So he sends the other $100. Then he gets another letter in the mail that has a dollar bill in it. And they said, this is the beginning of God giving back to you. But all you have to do is just make another donation. So he sends even more money. And the idea was, I think overall, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was close to $1,000 that he sent, and they gave him back like $5 or something. But his point was that that's not, it was making fun of it. But we understand that that's not how God works. We know that that's not what it means. So when we take this verse, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we really need to look at exactly what Jesus was talking about before we can really get into this lesson. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. It is very, very, very important that we look at exactly what Christ was talking about before we look into this lesson. Because if we look into this lesson without going back and seeing what Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, we will have an idea of money in our minds. But I will tell you, just a sneak peek, money is almost not any, is a very little part of what Jesus is actually saying here. So if you have your Bibles, in Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 6, verse number 27. And Brother John, I gave you the microphone, right? I'm not going to read another verse, by the way. We're going to pass this around and everyone's going to read. So verse 27.
But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you.
Okay. Right off the bat, this is a fascinating statement. Love your enemies. This isn't talking about somebody with which you may have a minor disagreement with, or somebody that you kind of just don't really like. Like, I don't really care to be around this person. This is talking about people who have a strong desire to see you fail. They have a very strong desire to watch you suffer. They want to see the worst possible things happen to you and will be an active participant in making sure those things happen to you. That's who this is. Love those people. That's not easy. That's not always fun. But God gives the command to love your enemies. The reason he gives that command, this passage of scripture, he's teaching his disciples how to live a life that is giving, how to live a life that reflects Christ's nature, reflects God's nature. So when he says to love your enemies, he's not doing anything. He's not telling you to do anything that he himself has not already done. The Bible makes it very clear. Before we were saved, we were enemies of God. In Romans 5, it says that you were enemies reconciled by God through the death of his son. We were those people. So God's asking us to treat others the same way that he had treated us before we were saved. The rest of that verse, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Do you know how much fun it is to do good to people that hate you? It isn't. It's hard. It's hard. But we're commanded to. When you do good to somebody that hates you, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hayden, look at verse number 28. Or please read verse 28.
Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
So, again, something that we naturally would not want to do. The term bless comes, the Greek word means to speak well of, to invoke God's favor upon someone, or to respond with kindness rather than retaliation. Jesus isn't telling people is not saying to approve of evil or pretend wrongdoing is acceptable. He's commanding his followers not to return insults or negative speaking with insults or negative speaking, saying, bless them that curse you. Curse refers to speaking evil against someone, wishing harm upon them instead of seeking revenge. Believers are called to answer with words that honor God. This is especially hard. I've mentioned in my workplace, there's people that are like this, that will actively try to seek to demise other people, to bring them down, to make them look bad, to criticize them, all simply because they just don't like them. And when those people, we deal with those people, we're told to bless them. Can I tell you, it is very hard, naturally, in the flesh, when somebody says, hey, this person's terrible, to turn around and say, oh yeah, this person's great. This person's really good. They're one of the best painters around. They're one of the best workers that we have. It's hard. Our natural response is to be, well, they do all this bad stuff too. Well, they do these things bad as well. And all that happens is contention, because only by pride comes contention. So verse number 29. Raffi, you got the microphone?
And unto him that smiteth thee on the one check, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also.
So, this is the idea of turning the other cheek. And to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. The word smiteth means to strike or to slap. And the idea is that in that time, in this age, that would be a personal insult when you would slap someone. It would be public humiliation or generally an insult. And so what Christ is trying to get his disciples to understand is that when that happens to you, you do not retaliate. Instead, offer the other cheek. There's other teachings that go around that talk about, and I've heard these before. I want you to understand that that's what this is talking about. There's other people that say that, well, back in Roman day, if someone slapped you one way and then slapped you again, they could get in trouble for it. So it was Jesus' way of telling his disciples to revolt against the Roman Empire. To stop what this is talking about. That's not at all what this is talking about. This is talking about living a lifestyle that does not respond with anger when something bad happens to you, or retaliate against somebody for doing something to humiliate or slap you. Then it says, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. He's basically just that same idea. If they take it, just give it. If they're doing something to harm you, repay it, pay it back to them. Verse number 30. Brother Vic.
Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again.
So, this is fascinating. When I read this, when I was reading it and studying it, I was trying to understand what that meant. Where it says, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. In my mind, it immediately went to somebody taking my stuff and me saying, please don't do that again. Please don't take from me one more time. But that's not what it's talking about. Give to every man that asketh of thee. God, keep in mind, we're supposed to be good stewards of what God gives us. This doesn't mean that everything that comes our way we give to. Because there's very clear examples. If someone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. So don't think that you can still be blessings to people, but we're still supposed to be good stewards of what God gives us. But this is, and if him that taketh thy goods, ask them not again. The idea is this. When someone wrongs me, takes something away from me, intentionally does something to hurt me by taking my stuff, the idea is that I don't go to them and say, hey, you need to give it back. That's what it's talking about. It's not, please don't do it again. It's, hey, I'm not going to seek revenge or seek a confrontation. It's, I'm just going to let you take it, and that's that. I'm not going to live a life that's in retaliation. And then verse number 31, Brother David.
And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise.
All right. This is fascinating. The way you want to be treated is how you should treat other people. Mom told that to me all the time growing up. Do you want to be treated that way? Stop treating your siblings that way. I think Krista says that to the boys sometimes too. Do you want them to treat you that way? Do you want them to throw you on the ground and stomp on you? Or then don't do it to them. But that's the idea. It's almost like that what goes around comes around kind of thing. How you want to be treated, how I treat myself, I like to treat myself with dignity, respect. That's how I should want to treat other people. Naturally, we don't do that because we're prideful and we think we're better than everybody else. So we won't treat some people like we'd like to be treated. But that's what God's saying here. With that in mind, give and it shall be given unto you. Verse number 32, Brother John.
For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them.
So what Jesus is saying here, the word thank means it's like a credit or favor. What Jesus is saying is, what benefit is there? What benefit do you have loving someone that already loves you? There's not much more reward you can get because that person already loves you. There's nothing else you can get out of it. So he compares it to the world does that too. The world is like that in their relationships. Sinners are like that. You have fathers, parents that love each other, parents that love their kids. The world does it naturally too. So if you love somebody that already loves you, there's nothing really to gain from it. Verse number 33, brother.
And if you do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same.
Again, he continues, not just loving in relationships, but actively doing things to other people. In the business world, with what we do, when you do good to somebody, you automatically expect good in return. And business is especially like that. In my earlier years of learning management, one of the big things that I was taught was any time you can have the opportunity to do something good for someone else, do it. Because you never know later on when you'll need something from them. And always maintain a good relationship. But that's a business side of it. It's not necessarily like a personal relationship. More so of a, hey, you remember when I let you borrow my forklift? Well, I could really borrow your truck right now. So that's the mindset. But if you do good to them, which do good to you, what extra benefit is there? For sinners, also do the same. Verse number 34. Brother Todd.
If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again.
Same idea. If you're lending to other people, you're expecting them to return it with maybe interest, maybe added benefit, but you're expecting them to do it. The world does the same thing. He's trying to separate a lifestyle that follows Christ and a lifestyle that already follows what the world does. So verse number 35.
But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil.
So he circles back around to the beginning of what he was saying. where he says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. He's trying to explain a lifestyle that is set apart different from what the world naturally thinks. We naturally don't think to love our enemies. That's not something we naturally do. We don't naturally think to do good to other people. It's usually me. I'm going to make sure I'm taken care of before anybody else. And then when we lend, our natural response is, I'm going to get it back. If you took a loan from somebody and didn't pay them back, a loan from a bank and didn't pay them back, they'd come after you. They'd be looking for you pretty quick. So the idea he's trying, lend, hoping for nothing again. The word hoping here is expectation. It's an expectation of the word hope in general means an expectation of a future good. So when he says lend, hoping for nothing again, the idea is a lifestyle that's different from the world in lending, expecting not to get it back. Giving, expecting nothing in return. And I want you to realize that this isn't just talking about Christian relationships with other Christians. This is talking about a relationship with the world around you. Verse number 36, Brother Matthew.
Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
One more thing that we don't naturally do. Merciful to others. I also skipped over something I want to go back to. Where it says, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. And why does he say to do all these things? Why does he tell us to live a lifestyle that's like this against how we naturally think and how we naturally, our natural desires? For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He tells us to reflect his character to the world around us because he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Aren't you glad about that? And then he says, be ye, because he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Verse number 37. Dad?
And ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven.
So now he goes through a list of things. A list of things that we naturally do to others around us. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Then we get to verse 38. Brother John?
And it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
So now we get to the point of what Jesus was actually talking about with this verse. If you notice, money is a very small part of it. I wish that this was only talking about money. You know how much easier this would be if it was only talking about money? This verse teaching about loving our enemies, showing mercy, forgiving others, refusing to judge, and we see in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. The word give here, the Greek word, is a present imperative. Now, I only know that because I researched it. I couldn't exactly give you the English definition of what that means, so I'll just tell you. The word means it's a continual thing. It's something that's to be continually acted upon. God's not saying give once, give mercy once, give this once, and it comes back. He's teaching his disciples, become giving people in all these areas of your life. He gives the command, give, with mercy, forgiveness, love, compassion, material possessions, and kindness. The promise is that God sees generous hearts and will ensure that they're cared for. This is not prosperity gospel, and it's not just about money, but it's about living with an open hand to others around us. Proverbs 11:25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And in 2 Corinthians, God gives verses about cheerful and generous giving. Then we get to what it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Jesus instantly goes into an example that they would all easily understand. A good measure would be a complete order. It would be, I went to the market and I put my container down and they took a scoop and filled it to the top. That's a good measure. It's full. It's not missing anything. Some people would try to cheat out, do a scoop, leave a little bit on the top. That's not what that's talking about. God's blessings are full. They're complete in his wisdom. It's a good measure. Then it goes on to say, press down. I love when there's phrase stacking in the Bible. We've looked over a couple of them, exceeding, over abundant, all of that. It's super duper duper. Like, and that's what that's the idea he's giving here. Press down, after they took the scoop and put it in the cup, they pushed it down to make room for more. I know I'm not the only person that has dealt with this. When you tell somebody to take the trash out, and instead of taking the trash out, they'll go and they'll push it all the way down to make room for more so that they don't have to take the trash out right then and there. Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, but I know I'm not the only person that has done this one or two, has told somebody to do this, and they've gone and done it themselves. That's the idea. It's that, and then it gets so heavy, you try to take it out, and the bag starts to rip and tear, and then you're trying to take it out and put it in another bag. That's the idea of what he's saying. Press down. Make room for more. It's going to be, we're maximizing the amount that we can put in here. Then it says, shaken together. So not only do they do their best to make sure you're getting the most, they'll shake it around. What that does is it lets all the grain settle so that more can be put in there. So now not only do you already have a good measure, you got what you paid for, you're getting more and exceeding more than that. Then he goes on, not just there, but shaken together and running over. It's beyond what you could imagine. And I want you to understand what it says here. Shall men give into your bosom? The blessings come from God through other people. The bosom here is referring to how they would have carried the grain after they purchased it. They would have taken their garment and made like almost like a shopping bag out of their garment and carried it like that. The idea is that other men, the people that you are giving to, the ones around you that receive of your giving, are going to be the same ones that are going to return it back to you. And it's not talking about money. This is talking about kindness, forgiveness, mercy. And it's also not talking just about believers. It's talking about the world around you that get to experience who God is by your actions towards them. And he calls us to be giving people. Give, and it shall be given to you. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The word meet here means to measure out. So what he's saying is this. As much as you're willing to give, as much as you're willing to give of yourself, mercy, love, kindness, forgiveness, judging not, condemning not, as much as you're willing to give, that's how much will be returned. So really the heart of this, what Christ is trying to get to his disciples here, is not how much can I get by giving. The question is, how much do I want to live like Christ and give to those around me of all these areas of our lives? This is not talking about money. It's talking about an investment to the lost around us. With that, now that we have the basic understanding of what exactly is going on with this verse, we'll get started in the lesson and we won't get very far. We'll probably get right past the introduction. But with all that being said, we live in a world of takers. Everybody naturally wants, and they want, and they want, and they want. And we know, we have a pretty good idea of who the takers are around us, because they constantly take, and all they want is take. I live with four of them, and all they do, I'm just kidding. But naturally, the world thinks, the more I get, the better I am. So they live, I'm not just talking about, you know, people who live on welfare. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking as high as business people, people in very high positions. The more I get, the more I can take advantage of this person, the better off I am. The more I can take more money from this person, the better off I am. So with that being said, do you consider yourself a giver or taker? In February of 2018, a 22-year-old man in Russia wanted to get the family inheritance early. So he hired a hitman to take out his family. What a nice son, by the way. What he did not know was that the man he hired was actually an undercover police officer. The officer told the man's parents, who were devastated, but they agreed to the officer's plan to fake their deaths in order to have their son arrested for attempted murder. I looked into this. They could not arrest him until a crime was committed, so they had to fake the death of the parents in order to make a crime for them to arrest this guy. It was a very fascinating story about Russian. I would think in Russia you would blink the wrong way and then you get thrown in jail. But this, it was a whole thing that they had to plan out. When the officer, disguised as a hitman, sent pictures to the son of the job supposedly accomplished, he expressed delight and promised he would pay the fee as soon as he'd retrieved his inheritance. Instead, he was immediately arrested. The Bible says that selfishness and a selfish way of life, and it's all about me, will be a characteristic of the last days. Hayden, I think you got it next. Would you read 2 Timothy 3:2, please? It's on your paper.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy.
Boy, it sounds like a lot of people today, doesn't it? That sounds like a lot of people today. Everybody, it's all about me. It's all about me. I don't care about anybody else but me. And we saw that that's not how God says we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the complete opposite of that. We live in a taker kind of world. People are out to get whatever they can from others. According to the Federal Trade Commission, nearly 11% of U.S. adults, or an estimated 25.6 million people, had paid for fraudulent products and services in 2011. That was 15 years ago, by the way. I can only imagine what that number is like today. The most reported frauds involved weight loss products, prize promotions, unauthorized billing for buyers' clubs or internet services, and work-at-home programs. God's ways are different. He wants us to give, and He promises that He will bless us in return. We tend to think that it's important to get, to keep, to hoard for the future, but the Bible tells us to give. This does not mean that we should save money. It means that in addition to saving, God wants us to see the importance of giving. Raffi, on your paper, Proverbs 11:24, would you read that, please?
There is that scattereth and yet increase, and there is withholdeth more than is meet, but intendeth to poverty.
And then, Brother Vic, would you read Ephesians 4:28, please, sir?
What's that?
Ephesians 4:28.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him that labor, working with his hands, the thing which God is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
Our natural reaction is that when we give something, when I give something away, I'm losing something. I'm taking something from me that's mine and giving it to somebody else. As selfish beings, our instinct, the way we are naturally, is to get and get and get instead of give. You don't have to teach a two-year-old to not share his toys. That comes naturally. You should have seen the early days of our boys. We didn't have to teach them that. We had to teach them to be the other way around and to give. And they're like that now. They're still competitive. Don't get me wrong. They still have competition that drives them to do better with each other. Why does a person become a giver? Why does a Christian want to become somebody that gives? The first number point is that givers understand the character of God. Christians understand who are givers, understand that that's who God is. And we see that through multiple areas in the passage that we just looked over, when you love your enemies. We love God because he first loved us. And he gave. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He calls us to live a life of giving, of not just finances, but of all the things that we looked at, mercy, grace, kindness, forgiveness, all of that, to be giving people. So we'll go back to what I said. The question is not how much can I get by giving. It's how much do I want to live a life that reflects God's character to the world around me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everything that you do for us, God. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to the men. I pray that you'd be with us in the services this morning. I pray that you'd be with Pastor and his message. Open our hearts that we would get something from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.